Should be now. Thanks for the reminder. I already remembered one service. How could I remember two? Some days. Well, this will be a different Christmas this year. But my question is, how badly is COVID going to mess it up for you? You don't have to answer. Just think about it. What is going to change for you? Is COVID going to change the reason for the season, as people use that phrase? I have a poem that was written a long time ago. In fact, as I looked at the ads on the back of it, I realized it is really a long time ago. When you could buy a Bible for, yeah. All right. It's called The Christmas Story. It's written by W.A. Wood. I have no idea who he is. Seek him not in the manger, nor yet in the dusty street. Bow not low at some man-made cross in search of the pierced feet. The manger has served its purpose, and the highway where he stood, and the old rugged cross on Calvary's hill, that was bathed in his precious blood. But the babe who lay in the manger is the man on the dusty way, and the Christ who hung on Calvary's hill is the Lord who lives today. This is the Christmas story, that the God who so loved gave. He sent his Son to redeem the world, and his Son from sin can save. Remember the symbols of Christmas, the star and each precious thing. But bring the treasures of your soul to the feet of the living King. I also want to read one of my favorite Christmas carols that usually is sung as a solo, not as a choir. Listen carefully, I'm sure you will recognize it. Down from his glory, ever-living story, may God, my God and Savior came. And Jesus was his name, born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance, he took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know thou art the great I am. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. After reading that, I feel like being like the psalmist and putting that little word Selah right after it, which would simply mean stop and think about that. Consider what the real reason of the season is. For there are many around us who know not the real reason for the season, other than to enjoy lights and gifts and celebration and being broke and just a whole lot of things. Selah. Last week, we heard of the struggles that were going on in society at the time of the birth of Jesus. And yet he came to bring peace. A peace that only he can give, and the world can't take it away. Today I want us to look at people of faith around the Lord Jesus at that time. It's an unusual message for me because I really didn't want to go that way, and the Lord just kept laying it on my heart, this person and that person. And so this is what ended up. And I trust that it will bless your heart in some way, maybe even challenge you. But I would also like to just question the whole thought of people of faith or community of faith, because that doesn't really say anything in my mind. Unless the location of the faith is made clear, what the faith is based on. Because there are lots of people who exercise faith. But is it faith in Jesus Christ, God the Son, the only way of salvation? So let's look at some of them. If you want to follow along in your Bible in Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 5. Down to the end of verse 25. It's a lengthy reading, but I'm sure we know the story, but listen carefully to what it says. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So reads that portion of the Word of God. Zechariah, I don't know if you noticed, he's a Levitical priest. He's on duty in the temple. He's faithfully serving God. He's fully fulfilling his priestly duties. His wife Elizabeth, also from the family of Aaron. Good roots. They had no children, though. They had been praying about it, obviously, by what the angel said. Your prayer has been answered. They're described as righteous before God. They're walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Is this a man of faith? An angel of the Lord comes to him and he's frightened. Now, I can understand being frightened because probably as he was there to take care of the incense, he was alone in the temple. But he was all of a sudden not alone. There's an angel, the angel of God. And the messenger didn't name himself or his credentials. He just said that he stood in the place of God. And Zechariah was troubled. Fear fell upon him. And probably startled, I understand. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." He knew his name. Your prayer is heard. He also knew that they were praying for a child. And he says, you and your wife are going to have a son, and you're going to call his name John. You'll have joy. You'll have gladness. There'll be many things to rejoice about. And your son is going to be great. I mean, how many parents wouldn't want to hear this? Your child, John, is going to be great before the Lord. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He will be required to keep the Nazarite vow, which had to do with alcohol and other things. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord God. He will be empowered to prepare a people for the Lord. This was a great thing to have God say about his son. This was a man who kept the commandments of God, who served the God as a priest. And then he says, how will I know this? How will I know this? This is a man of God. This is a priest who serves God. This is one who should know when God said, sent an angel. And so he says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence and was sent to tell you this. This is the word of God that I just told you. But since you do not believe, you will not be able to speak until it comes to pass. I don't know how you measure a man of faith. But one way would be believing what God says. Sometimes we struggle with what God says in his word. He has expectations of his people. He has responsibilities of his people. And sometimes we question, just like Zechariah, well, how do I know it's true? So then when you come further on down to verse 63. Got to go a little further over here, sorry. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote. This is when they came and said, they were discussing. She said his name would be John, and the people are saying, but you don't have any family named John. Why would you name him John? And finally, he asks for a tablet, and he writes on it, his name is John, or will be John. And they all wondered, And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Finally, it came to pass. Finally, Zechariah could speak and say his name was John, just as God had said it, which should be. And then from 67 on down, almost to the end of the chapter, Zechariah prophesies, filled with the Spirit of God, and he prophesies things about the future. And he reaches clear back to Genesis 3:15 that there was going to be a deliverer come who would crush the head of the serpent. This was the coming. This man, John, was going to pave the way for the one who would be the deliverer, who would be Jesus. Zechariah, a priest appointed by God to serve in the temple of God, and yet he had to ask, how will I know? Was he really a man of faith? What about Mary? In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 to 38, we have the account of Mary, a young girl, probably in her teens, maybe late teens, mid to late. In verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Didn't question, will it be? But how can it be? I'm not married. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is expecting, and so on. Again, the same angel representing the Lord God comes to a young person and tells them this is going to happen to them. And she marvels or is troubled at the saying and comes up with a question, not how do I know, but rather how can this happen being that I'm not married? Just a natural question, not questioning whether it would happen, but how can it be that this is not possible unless I'm married? And she said, Gabriel said, don't be afraid. And did you notice her response? I am the servant of the Lord. Her life was surrendered to God. She didn't know how all this was going to come about, but she knew that she could surrender her life to God. She could trust God. She was prepared to follow God, and she was fulfilling the prophecy as described in Isaiah 7:14. And we'll look at that later. The seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent, which was Genesis 3:15. This is the beginning of the good news that we need to share with everyone, that Pastor Peter talked about earlier in the service. She exhibited faith. Was she a person of faith? Did she really have that strong of confidence in God? What about Joseph? If we look at Matthew chapter 1, we have the account of Joseph, which I'm sure we're well aware of. Verses 18 and 19, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, now they were betrothed, and it was just like a marriage in the sense that they were promised to each other, and the only way it could be broken was with an official formal divorce. So her husband, Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, gracious, thoughtful, considerate, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet in Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife. But he knew her not until they had no sexual relations until Jesus was born. A man of faith. He took God at his word, didn't question it, just accepted what God said. I would say a man of faith. Joseph was not an older man, I'm sure. Maybe not as young as Mary, I don't really know. But he kept what God said, he did what God said, and immediately he took her, and they were recognized as husband and wife. Do you ever think of the faith of the shepherds? I just thought of the shepherds as taking care of sheep. I never thought about what they were accomplishing or whether they believed or not. They were out in the field taking care of their sheep, and they were protecting them, guarding them, keeping them restful and settled. But sometimes there were thieves, sometimes there were wild animals, and so they had to be there to guard them and protect them. And an angel of the Lord stood with them. Now here they are at night out taking care of sheep, and I'm sure they were startled. It says they were. That there was an angel, and a brightness shone around them. And they were filled with fear. But the angel said, fear not, I have good news. News of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, shepherds were not usually trusted with very important things. They had a job to do. In fact, in some cases, they were considered, because they were so mobile and never really settled in any one community, they were considered that they would steal things and that they were just passing through, and they weren't highly trusted. They were not at the upper levels of society in many people's minds. And the angel said, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is to be born today in the city of David. Your sign, shepherds, is a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of angels praising God. Now it's time to really get frightened. Glory to God in the highest, they said, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now what do? You got sheep to take care of. You got an opportunity to go and to find out what's going on. Do you believe these guys or the angels or not? And they said to themselves, let's go and see this thing that has happened. And they found what the angel said, that there was a child in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they returned, glorifying and praising God. They exercised faith. They went just as was expected. They didn't ask if it was true. Excuse me. What about Caesar Augustus? He was around that time. Did he have faith? Would you consider him a person of faith? It's interesting when you read about him. He was a man who had faith. I'm convinced of that. He believed that he was a ruler. He believed that he had power and authority. He believed in himself. He believed in his position. He believed in his troops who would make sure that people obeyed the edicts and the commands and the laws. And little did he know, he was fulfilling prophecy. In Luke chapter 2, verses 3 to 7, Joseph and Mary also fulfilled the same prophecy, which was in Micah 5, 2. O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, looking forward to Messiah, Jesus. Did Caesar Augustus believe that Jesus, that there was a king of the Jews that would be born? It's interesting. He must have believed, because when the Magi came and told them about the child, about the son, about the one who was to be born, king of the Jews, he believed what they said, and he asked them to come back and tell him where he was, and they did not. And what did he do later? He had all the children, all the boys under 2 years old, put to death. He must have believed that the king of the Jews was born. But was he a man of faith? Consider Simeon in Luke chapter 2. I won't read the whole account of Simeon. Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple to be presented to the Lord. The firstborn was always to be dedicated to the Lord and called holy. And they presented, and if you're a firstborn in a family, you can think about that. That was the expectation that they had. And they presented a sacrifice according to the law of the Lord. Simeon of Jerusalem is said to be righteous, devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was a man who sought to live an exemplary life before others. He was careful to obey and honor God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, Messiah, to come, the deliverer. Messiah would come, their only hope, and deliver his people Israel. That's what he was waiting for. And he believed what God had spoken, that he would be born. He believed what the Holy Spirit told him. The Holy Spirit, he said, told him that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel. And it says that he came into the temple by the Spirit of God. He was led by the Spirit of God into the temple. And when he got into the temple, he realized there was Jesus, and he took the baby in his arms, and immediately he knew he was Messiah. Now he said, in verses 29 to 32, he said, now you are letting me depart in peace. In other words, God, now I know I will die in peace because you have answered that prayer. You have brought that little one. He is now here, and I am free. I have seen your salvation, he says in his prophecy. And you can read it there in that chapter. He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Was Simeon a man of faith? There's a woman in the temple as well. She dwelt there, it says, in Luke 2, 36 to 38. Her name is Anna. And she must have lived in one of the rooms there in the temple complex. But she spent her time in the temple in prayers and fastings and sharing with people as they came and went of things about her Lord, God. And she came up and began giving thanks to God for the baby Jesus. She knew immediately it was the coming King, Messiah. And she spoke, it says, of him to all waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Was she a woman of faith? What about the wise men? I've read a couple of messages. One was called The Smart Guys. I don't know. They're called wise men or magi. But they believed in the stars. They practiced astronomy and astrology. They were involved in occult practices, sorcery, and interpreting dreams. You remember Daniel when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream? And after interpreting that dream, he was moved to a higher level and was made over all of the other magi or wise men, counselors of that day. He got a promotion. Henry M. Morris says, the wise men were actually magi, members of the priestly caste in Persia, who were experts in astronomy and astrology, well-versed also in the Old Testament. Wayne Grudem says, magi referred to priests and experts in ministry mysteries in Persia and Babylon. But by this time, it applied to a wide range of people whose practices included astrology, dream interpretations, study of sacred writings, the pursuit of wisdom, and magic. John MacArthur writes, and it's lengthy, so just let me get it all out. Magi, from the east, or literally from the rising of the sun, the Orient. There was a widespread expectation of the coming of a great king, a great deliverer. The Roman historian Suetonius, speaking of the time around the birth of Christ, wrote, there had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world. Another Roman historian, Tacitus, wrote that there was a firm persuasion that at this very time the East was to grow powerful, and rulers coming from Judea were to acquire a universal empire. Josephus reports that about the time of Christ's birth, the Jews believed that one from their country would soon become ruler of the habitable earth. End of quote. You see, the magi, the wise men, believed the star that led them to the one called the King of the Jews. They even came to worship him, to fall down before him, prostrate before him, to honor him, to bring gifts to him. They believed he was the king of the Jews, and so they worshiped him. They treated him as royalty and worshiped at his home, not at the manger, at his home, it says. They trusted the star. And being warned in a dream, they recognized in this dream, they were told, don't go back to the king. Don't go back and tell him, go home another way. And they believed that dream. They believed the deity that instructed them through that dream, whoever that deity was. They did have faith. Their faith was focused not on Caesar. Their faith was focused on this king. Their faith was focused on the stars, or that one star. But they did have faith. Would you call them a community of faith? People of faith? All of these exercised faith. The trained priest believed God. He served God in the temple. He was doing his priestly duty. But there were just too many problems to solve to actually believe without a question. Well, how do I know this is true? Then Mary, the young lady, believed what the angel said. She knew God's character. She could trust God. She could see it come to pass. And as you read her song that follows that she wrote, so much was praise to God. And she committed herself immediately to obey what God said. The young man, Joseph, believed what the angel said. It was quite obvious, because as soon as he awoke from the dream, he accepted the message, he accepted the messenger, he accepted all of that, and he accepted his fiance as his wife, and in fact, immediately he did what God told him to do. Isn't that obedience a sign of active faith in God? The shepherds believed what the angel said. They went to look for him, and they found him just exactly as was said. Then there was Simeon and Anna, both, who believed the word of God about Jesus. Even Caesar Augustus trusted the words of the Magi about the king, because later when he put to death all of the boys under two. And the wise men, the Magi, they exercised faith. They followed a star from however far away they were to a place to find this one who was said to be the king of the Jews. Everyone exercises faith at some time in their lives. So my question is always, so where do they place their faith? These, or us, or those watching online, whatever the case may be. Where is our faith based? And my question is this, wherever you've put your faith, where will it take you after death? What is it doing for you now, and what will it do for you after you die? Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died on a cross in payment for our sin. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day. And most of us probably know exactly what I'm saying. We've heard it many times. But he rose from the dead. He ascended to God the Father in his heaven. And he promised to come again
for those who know and love him, who have put their faith and trust in him, who have invited him into their life by faith, recognizing that forgiveness of sin comes by grace through faith, not of works. I can't do anything to get rid of my sin except to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, says the Word of God. Jesus talked to some men who had heard him share these same things. And he said to them, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me, said Jesus. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you can be also. And one of these men said, but we don't know where you're going. He said, yes, you do. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Maybe every one of you here in this building knows that you've trusted Jesus to be your Savior from sin. And you know that when your life is finished, you have a place with him forever. Or maybe not. Maybe you're here today, or you're listening online, and you don't know that for sure. You don't know that when you die, you will be with the Lord Jesus in his heaven, because he's the only way. Some of these people had faith, but their faith was in a number of different things. And we're told today by many people that there are many ways to God. You just have to believe. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way, folks. And if you're depending on anyone or anything else, be very, very careful. Don't take a chance on a God somewhere of some kind to set you free. He is the Lord God. He is the living Savior, the only Savior from sin. I don't know what this Christmas will be like for you. I know I'm going to miss some things. I grew up always having gifts, always having a beautiful celebration with family. I grew up thinking that everybody did that. But the day that Jesus was born, there was none of that. And Christmas is a celebration of his birth. The coming of God the Son, taking on a human body with one purpose in mind, to die for the lostness, the sinfulness of mankind. And he did come. And he said, I will come again. And he will, because he has always kept his word. I pray, if you don't trust him now, you will trust him today. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you're the only one who can read the heart. You're the only one who can know whether our faith is really based in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. I pray that those who are listening today online, or even here, whatever the case may be,
or will listen at a later time.
If they do not know you, oh God, I pray, as the writer to Corinthians said, behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait too long and run out of time.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came, that you took on a human body, that you lived sinless. You died for our sin, taking God's wrath on yourself instead of letting us bear it, that we might have forgiveness of sin and one day live with you forever. I give you thanks, Lord Jesus, and praise you, Almighty God, for such a marvelous provision. Please, Spirit of God, take these stammering words and drive them deep into the hearts of each one of us. For those of us who know you, to celebrate it. For any hearing who don't know you, to understand that without Christ Jesus, they are lost and without hope. Draw them to yourself, I pray. Give them understanding of the truth of your word, the good news, for which I give you thanks in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. God bless and have a good day.